I guess I ought to say, brothers and sisters, that I am happy to be here today. And in a sense, I am. Because I get a lot of pleasure out of shaking hands with people and studying them. But it is a pleasure to come down and to meet with you. I enjoy very much the music of these young people. When I look at them and see their faces and how much pleasure they get out of singing, then I ask myself, what are they worth? What's a man worth? What's a woman worth? In the sight of God, what are they worth? And it seems to me that they are of inestimable value, collectively and individually, because of the potentialities that are wrapped up within them. When they get through here, they will follow a great variety of professions and avocations. And it is our hope, of course, that each one, when he or she gets into that activity, will justify the trouble that our Heavenly Father took to build this little world for us and put us here, and to justify the sacrifice that Christ made so that after we'd been here a while and made so many mistakes as we all do, that he would redeem us. And if we live right, that he'll assume responsibility for the things we have done, which were not quite right and satisfactory. Then I wonder why people go to school, and why schools are established and so forth. I've been in a lot of schools myself, and I've seen how some students approach this privilege. I remember that when I was in the law school in the city of Mexico, there were about the first 3 or 4 months that the boys attended their lectures, they never paid any attention to anything that was done. In one of my classes, there were 3 boys that had little pocket sets of chess. And while the teacher had his head in the book, they had their heads on the chessboard in twos here playing chess. They kept that up for about 3 months, the first 3 or 4 months of study. And then they came to realize that if they were able to pass the examinations at the end of the season, they'd have to start to work. And the program was something like that. They spent the first 3 or 4 months playing. And then the next 3 or 4 months, they did a reasonable amount of study. Then there came a period when all class instruction ceased, and the boys were given 30 days in which to get ready for examinations, and during that 30 days, they really went to town. They studied. Now, some of us go to school to learn how to make a living. Some of us go to school because we want to learn things and get the satisfaction that comes from knowing how things operate and why they operate as well as we can. Others go to school because they don't have anything else to do, and it's a good way to pass the time. And I believe I said down here one time that one of my classmates in the University of Michigan Law School came to the breakfast table one morning and began to tell us what a wonderful time he'd had the night before, and he said he wasn't going to let his studies ever interfere with his college career. So there are lots of motives that people have in going to school. There's one university, if it hasn't changed its program, in these United States where they never have any examinations. They just assume that people come to school because they want to know something and want to learn something. And if they do, they can. We'll furnish them the facilities. We'll lecture to them and outline the courses for them, and then if they want to learn anything, they can. You know, I used to like that idea, but I never had the privilege of it. We always had to suffer examinations. Well, why do people come to school? I believe we go to school because we believe in the saying, which is recorded in our Doctrine and Covenants, that the glory of God is intelligence. And then it says a man cannot be saved in ignorance. The two to go together. We come to school to learn a lot of things, and then if we have the necessary intelligence, we can use those things to the benefit of each other. I guess maybe that's the real purpose why we establish schools and why we should go to school, so we could get a fund of information which we can use, if we have the intelligence to do it, for the advantage of other people. Intelligence is an interesting thing, isn't it? It's a bit hard to define. I like to think of it as the ability one has to successfully meet an emergency. I remember one time down in Colonial Horse, a fellow's horse fell in an old well. And a group of men spent all the forenoon and part of the afternoon trying to dig a pathway down to that horse so that he could walk out. And then a youngster came along. And he said, "What are you wasting your time for? There's a stream of water there at the corner of the lot. Run it down in, fill the well up, and the horse will float out." And in 10 minutes or so, 15 minutes, they had that horse out on top. Well, that's the difference between information and intelligence, maybe. The boy hadn't had nearly the time in which to amass a great deal of information, and some of those fellows that were digging with a pick and a shovel there were considered to be pretty well set up. But that boy had what it took, didn't he? So he got the horse out without any trouble. Well, we come to learn those things and in the hope that having a fund of information at our disposal, we'll be smart enough to use it for our own advantage and the advantage of other people. And that's the program of the church. We believe that we get our greatest happiness out of making other people happy and helping them. So the purpose then is to give us that opportunity and to make real men and women of us. Honorable men and women. Men who will be respected in their association, and men who will respect others in their rights and privileges. And it's quite a problem, I guess, for us to learn just what we ought to do and how we should do it to be the type of men and women that God designed that we should be. Now, I believe that one of the first requirements for a man to really be a good man is that he should be a man who believes in God, our Heavenly Father, and in Christ as his Son, and has the faith that it takes to follow the admonitions that have come to us through Revelation as recorded in divine writ. That's what I think is the foundation from which people should start when we try to make men and women of ourselves, to develop a faith in God that will impel us to live righteously. Now, there aren't very many of us who don't know pretty well what we ought to do and don't know pretty well what we ought not to do to be happy ourselves and make other people happy. But there are lots of us who, knowing it, don't have the faith that is necessary to push us into doing those things that are right and leaving undone the things that are improper. So faith is the primary motive that we should develop, and that impels us even to come and study. It's faith that prompts it. But if we can develop that type of faith in God and in Jesus Christ through these efforts, then we have the real foundation for fine, upstanding manhood and womanhood. And we come for that purpose. We have an article of faith that the prophet gave us. And I found the other day a paraphrase of it that I think is good, if I can find it among these little notes that I made. See how similar this is to it. It's taken from Philippians 4 and 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's very similar, isn't it, to that article of faith. Now, we're here to develop just those things. We're here to find out truth, if we can. And in our studies, we go into chemistry and philosophy and zoology and biology and all those things. And some of us worry a lot about the interpretations that some people make, and of course in a university we have to study the interpretations of other people, whether they are in conformity with ours, and then assess the value of them, trying ourselves to arrive at an understanding. And of course there are a lot of people who disagree with the things that some of our philosophers tell us, and I find out that it isn't just in this time that people did that. In Colossians 2 and 8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, and after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So I guess in those days they were struggling with the philosophies of people as well as we do now. Now our problem is to assess those things when they come to us, and if we can, arrive at a proper valuation of them. All truth is desirable, of course, but we must be pretty sure that it's truth. And when we read, we must be fairly sure that we understand the interpretation of things. I had the pleasure once of translating the Doctrine and Covenants, most of it, into the Spanish language. There was a little part that had been translated previously by my predecessor in the presidency of the Mexican mission. I undertook, with the aid of a Mexican friend, the translation of the remainder of it and its publication by the church. I found a passage one time that seemed to me could be interpreted in two different ways, and so I went to the president of the 12 and I said, "Tell me what this means. I read one of two interpretations into it." I read it to him both ways, and he said, "Brother Ivans, I believe I've read it 1,000 times without seeing that possibility." Well, I was faced with the problem of determining, if I could, what the real meaning was. And to do that, of course, we have to know the background of things, know the general teaching of the church, and so on and so forth. And I hope we got the interpretation right. But that's one of our difficulties as we study these subjects. We are faced with the problem of coming to understand what people mean when they say things. Every once in a while, people say things in an effort to give a certain idea, and they convey the opposite by what they say, because they don't know the background. Now, we have a passage in the Doctrine and Covenants which says, it's not pleasing unto the Lord that you should eat meat only in the winter. And it says, only in the winter. Well, is that what it meant? Is that what the prophet meant when he wrote that into that verse in the Doctrine and Covenants? It isn't. Because in his day, the word only was so frequently used to mean except. And so, now you find a comma in the Doctrine and Covenants which sets that aside and restores it to its meaning of except. So we have to be sure that we know what these things mean. We don't accept everything that is given us as true, because it may change. When I was in the University of Utah, they told me that an atom could never be broken up. Never would be. It was fundamental. It was the unit. But now they smash it all to pieces. And in smashing the atom, they kill whole cities of people. So we don't quite have the ability frequently to properly assess the things that are taught. But this we can be sure of if we exercise a bit of faith, if we're humble and if we're prayerful. We can gain a testimony that the fundamentals of life as taught by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are true. Practices may vary from time to time, but the general fundamentals have been revealed from God, and we must adjust our thinking to them. If we do, we don't have much worry. I took a course in the University of Utah, and when started out, the professor says, "Now, gentlemen, you must understand that this whole philosophy is based on an hypothesis which is nothing more nor less than a guess. It's a scientific guess, yes, but he says it's just a guess, and it may be changed after a little while, and it has been changed in that course that I studied then. It's given entirely differently now. Well, let's strive for this information, this knowledge, and let's try honestly to conform it to the teachings of the Church. And then the objective that the brethren have in establishing this school and others will be realized. And we should learn here how to get along with people, and what things are necessary that people should be happy and be honorable and upright and entitled to the spirit and blessings of our Heavenly Father, because we live right. Now, I'm quite sure that there are some of us who've made mistakes. I know that I have. And from the experience I've had with young people and old people, I know that other people have. Only yesterday I had a woman in my office who said she had. And there you are, we make mistakes. But there is always the privilege of giving them up, of turning aside from those practices. We call it repentance. And God has said that if we do repent, he'll hold us guiltless. I read here one time from the Book of Mormon a passage which says that if we will repent, abandon our sins, God will hold us guiltless at the day of judgment. Now, I found another interesting passage along that line in Ezekiel yesterday. It goes well with the Book of Mormon. "Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin, and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the status of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. That is a wonderful passage to support the Doctrine and Covenants in the Book of Mormon, because it is the plan of God. Now, we're here to learn how to overcome those little and big things that we did which were not right, and gain the strength that makes of us honest, industrious, energetic servants of God. Now, how are you going to serve God? You can't go and do any particular thing for him in his presence, but you can serve him by helping his children, and that is the greatest opportunity of life, I believe. A life of service is always the happiest life. It is always the most helpful and beneficial to all concerned. A life of service. So we shouldn't anticipate ever, as we go through these experiences in college, the time of idleness. The other day, a young man who'd been on a mission came into my office, and he said, "Brother Ivins, is it a sin not to aspire to be successful?" He says, "I don't want to be successful." And after a few minutes conversation, I said, you know what you need more than anything else in this wide world?" He says, "No, what is it?" I says, "You need to fall in love with a woman that will just make you work your head off." Well, idleness. Why should people want to be idle? Did you ever see a happy man that didn't have anything to do? You get two old people that have grown past all service, lock them up in a house together, and they won't be long till they can't live together, even if they've been happily married for 50 years. I had two friends in Salt Lake. They lived a long while. They were wonderful members of the church, but when they began to get to the time they couldn't do very much, they couldn't decide which one was the sicker and which one needed the attention. So the youngster just put them in separate houses and took care of them. Idleness, oh, that's a curse for people. When it's forced on us, we're unhappy. So we're here to learn just a few of those fundamental things, and every one of them in keeping with the teachings that we've received in the divine revelations, which we have. Now, I suggested that we have to determine what those things mean when we read them in the scriptures. Of course, when it comes to establishing policy for the church and interpretations for the church, we resort to the president of the church, whose privilege it is. But nevertheless, each one has to make his interpretations. After the president of the church has said it means so and so, we have to see if we can figure out what the president of the church meant. And at the Hotel Utah dinner table one day, in the basement, Brother Benyon, S.O. Benyon of our council, and Rufus K. Hardy of that council, and I were having lunch together. I made an interpretation, used a scripture, and Brother Benyon said, the scriptures are not of any private interpretation. And on, the Bible says so. So I changed the approach, and pretty soon I used another scripture. And he says, "That ain't what that means, Anton." Well, I said, There you are, Sam. You're interpreting that scripture yourself right now, and he's embarrassed. He says, I ain't doing anything of the kind. But he was. We all have to do it. Now, if we can get a proper background to our faith and study and research here in this institution, when we come to problems of that kind, we have a much better chance of understanding what was meant by the prophets and the brethren than we do if we've never made a study of those things. And that's one of the nice things I think comes from our experience here at the BYU. How it happens that I never was a student in the BYU. I was one on the first graduating class from the Horsetake Academy, however. But my college experience after I got through in Mexico City and Ann Arbor, that is after I got through a year in Ann Arbor and 2 years and a half in Mexico City and decided that I didn't want to be a lawyer. I was graduated from the University of Utah with a law major. And one day it was decided up there that there'd be a football game. And the laws and the lits were on one side and the medics on the other. And Brother Jensen and I were in the lit law group. He played end and I played almost every place. But you know, in about 5 minutes, they nearly killed me. I never had a football uniform on before. But my experience was with the University of Utah, and I remember coming down here and when the university won a track meet, such as that, but I was not fortunate enough to be a student at the Y in those days. I knew the people, however, who organized this institution. I knew Brother Mazur and had him, Father had him at our table. I shook hands with him. And I knew all of the professors from him to the present time. They've been fine men. They've been wonderful men. They've been instrumental in establishing faith in the hearts of thousands and thousands of young people. I'm sure that the future of this institution will do just that. I'm not half as much interested in football and basketball as I am in the quality of young people that this institution may succeed in developing and giving to the public for their service. So our problem is to be honest and sincere in our studies. Play square with ourselves and with other people. Going through college on a pony is not in the program of a good LDS student. It isn't the program of any good student for that matter, but it's been the program of a lot of people with whom I've studied. And I guess you know what ponies are. If I weren't afraid you'd use them, I'd tell you what a few of them are. But it's an illicit way to get through an examination. You're here to learn to be honest. Absolutely honest and true and faithful. Faithful to each other. And if you're as smart as you ought to be, you'll realize that the first great objective after you get through perhaps ought to be marriage. That you ought to select companions with whom you can travel through life happily. It doesn't follow that a man and a woman should never disagree on anything after they're married. But it is suggested that after they do disagree and talk it through, that they harmonize their thinking, if they can, and decide which way they should travel. I tell a story about a fellow who looked on his wife when she was in her casket, and he said, I never had a word with her in my life. And a fellow standing by, he says, that fellow will lie about other things too. That in the program. When we get married, it's expected that we'll have those little difficulties. It's hoped that we'll finally adjust them, and then we can live harmony, peace. As a matter of fact, it's a lot of fun sometimes to disagree with each other when you're married. But we should always harmonize those things. We should be particularly careful of our lives so that when we undertake it, we'll be ready for it. And lucky is the man and woman, lucky are the man and woman who can approach marriage realizing that they have a right to do it, that they have a right to go into the temple where they can be sealed for time and eternity, and that they have a reasonable prospect that the marriage will endure. This morning, before we left, my wife had the television on, and they were parading before the cameras the winners of the dog show in Madison Square Garden. And the first one to come on was a Great Dane. A fellow asked the woman who led the Dane on this question. He says, "They tell me that a Great Dane is more comfort than a husband in a home." She says, "Well, having had six," I believe that's true. I couldn't tell whether she'd had six husbands or six Great Dane dogs. But there's a fair chance that maybe she'd had six husbands. Bless your soul. Don't give away a good husband for a lousy, flea-bitten dog. But your greatest opportunity is to qualify for marriage and life in your community. And that's what this institution is for. And if you can get the idea, and if you can conform your lives as you go through this institution to the things they'll tell you here that you should do and that you can read in the scriptures, you'll be the greatest recommendation that this institution could ever have. And you'll be entitled to the glories and blessings that God promises us for successful life. That's what I think of when I see a group of students in an institution of this kind and compare the spirit that exists here to the spirit that exists in some of the other institutions where I've studied. This is the grandest opportunity that you'll ever have to get the fundamentals. And let's hope that you appreciate it, and that you live worthy of it, so that you can always have God's Spirit to guide and direct you, that He may help you when you seek your companions, and that when you do, you'll be able to arrive at a plane of action which you can both approve of, and which will give you both the greatest joy and satisfactions in life. Now, as I said, coming here, I enjoy you folks, I think, more than you ever can me. But I hope that perhaps some word has been dropped that will help somebody to conform his life just a little better to the teachings, so that this scripture here may be realized, the one that I read about forgiveness. When I say the wicked, unto the wicked thou shalt surely die. If he turn from his sin, mind you, and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. Now there are plenty of us for whom that is a very happy statement, because we can't conscientiously say that we have never done wrong. But if we have, and if we realize it, God will bless us, give us comfort and peace of mind and success. And may he so bless us, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.